Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
And welcome to a re-recording of an earlier podcast I did some years ago. These are part of my lost episodes, I call them. And we will have about six in a row now that I will be re-recording. What I've done is, and I'm adjusting my sound here just a bit. Bear with me. There we go. Hopefully you can hear me well. What I'm going to be doing is I'm making some supplemental comments concerning some great books that I was talking about in the past. One, Samuel Andrews' book, Christianity and Anti-Christianity and Their Final Conflict, from all the way back in 1898, and Renald Schauer's excellent book, What on Earth is God Doing, from 1973. Now, to get ourselves rolling here, I want to re-quote from page 99 of Renald Schauer's book. There is the development of a pantheistic religious attitude that deifies man. Man has within him the inherent need to worship something. Since he has rejected the personal God, the only thing left for him to worship is the material world of which he is the highest supposedly evolved representative. Thus, man is concluding that the secular realm is the sacred one. He has come to believe that what traditionally has been called a relationship to God is not a relationship to a supreme being who is absolute in power and goodness. Instead, it is a new life for others. Thus, God, in human form, is the man who exists for others. The trend toward a pantheism that deifies man can be seen in the statements of several modern thinkers. Paul Tillich rejected the idea that God is a person. He stated that God is the impersonal ground and source of being, the source of all that exists and upon which all things depend. And, of course, that's where I really want to go in this podcast. I want to look at, we're springboarding off of Paul Tillich, but I want to, in the past I've spoken about where liberalism can take you, and, we're going to see, reflect and remind you of what took place with Paul Tillich and another man, Bishop James Pike. So those are the two men we're focusing on, and I will also throw in a third a little bit later, as you will see. So let's look a little bit more at Paul Tillich. Now, this is a short bio, very short, but it says, the most widely admired liberal theologian, praised as a model preacher by mainline churches, Tillich sought to reformulate theology for the scientific age by denying the existence of a personal God. He was the progenitor of the Death of God school of theology, which holds that God exists not in the heavens interacting with the world, but is a metaphor for the human self. All right, next I want to go to Walter Martin's great book, Kingdom of the Cults, and his chapter on scaling the language barrier. And there's a little comment here about Paul Tillich. He says that writing in Eternity magazine, the noted theologian Dr. Bernard Ram calls attention to this fact when evaluating the theological system of the late Dr. Tillich, leading theological luminary of our day and former professor of theology at the University of Chicago's Divinity School. Dr. Ram charges that Tillich has so radically redefined standard theological terms that the effect upon Christian theology is nothing short of cataclysmic. Such biblical notions of sin, guilt, damnation, justification, regeneration, etc., all come out retranslated into a language that is foreign to the meaning of these concepts in the scripture themselves. This is really known as redefining terms. And Dr. Ram is quite right in his observations, Walter Martin says, for any student of Paul Tillich's theology, and for that matter, the theology of contemporary neoliberalism and neo-orthodoxy, will concede immediately that in the theological framework of these two systems of thought, the vocabulary of what has been rightly termed by Dr. Edward Carnell classic orthodoxy undergoes what can only be termed radical redefinition. Just how this is affected is worthy of another chapter, but no one informed on the subject seriously questions that this is what has occurred. It is therefore possible for the modern theologians to use the terminology of the Bible and historic theology, but in an entirely different sense from that intended by the writers of Scripture. And of course, that's what the cults do. They redefine terms to deceive the unworthy, the undiscerning people, or the unwary, not unworthy. Anyway, now, so there's a little bit about Tillich, and I spoke in the past of where liberalism can take you, as I said, and he, in his journey, Tillich's journey, he ended up in a hotbed, and no doubt in a literal hot tub, with a group of New Age pantheistic bohemians who seemed to be led and collected by the unseen, unclean spirit guides who were impersonating God and dumped in the place known as Esalen in Big Sur, California. Now, and again, this is, I commented on this a few podcasts ago. I'm getting in a hurry here. I want to try to get through all this material. And so there's an article, The American Matrix, concerning Esalen and what the author calls Abraham Maslow's serendipitous journey. And I call it a counterfeit providence, basically. So I want to repeat a little of this just in regards to Tillich being at this place. I also had quoted from a book called The Occult Experience, Magic in the New Age by Neville Drury. I won't be quoting from that. But from The American Matrix, in the 50s and 60s, Aldous Huxley, then living, who experimented with psilocybin, of course, or mescaline, one of the two. I think it was magic mushrooms, you know, for psychedelic purposes, to expand his mind, supposedly. Huxley, then living in Los Angeles, was among those who encouraged Michael Murphy and Richard Price in their decision to open Esalen. All right. Now, seminar leaders in Esalen's first 3 years included Alan Watts, Arnold Toynbee, Linus Pauling, Norman Brown, Carl Rogers, and Paul Tillich, among others. All right. And that's really... This is the comment about Maslow. It was perhaps typical of the serendipity of those days that one evening in 1962, heavy fog on the treacherous coastal highway through the Big Sur forced a vacationing Abraham Maslow to seek shelter at the nearest residence. Maslow drove down the unmarked driveway through a tangle of shrubs to inquire about accommodation for the night. He had arrived in time for an Esalen study group that was unpacking a case of 20 copies of his latest book. So, you know, this is what I call counterfeit providence. They call it serendipitous journey, you know. And so, sad situation for sure. But this is what took place with Tillich as he went down this road of liberalism and where it took him. Now, another person who went down this road of liberalism and ended up in a very, you know, and ultimately in a hot tub, I think you could say, no pun intended, or maybe pun intended. I'm going to say no pun intended. Unfortunately, I believe the man, of course, is separated from God for eternity now, as he passed on some years ago. But Bishop James Pike, and from the Grace Cathedral Church, from their website, They have an article about him because he was actively involved at that church in San Francisco. And the title is Bishop James Pike, Visionary or Heretic? Attorney, Dean, Bishop, Iconoclast, Searcher, James Albert Pike, 5th Bishop of the Diocese of California, was a restless and radical visionary. Grace Cathedral was completed during his 9-year bishopric, as several of its features reflect his modern spirit. To some, he was a heretic. To others, a man decades ahead of his time. His legacy is a more progressive and inclusive church, not afraid of difficult questions and open to free inquiry and not afraid of being heretical, I might add, my own little comment there. During his episcopate, Bishop Pike's increasingly iconoclastic views became front page news. His radical theology rejected interpretations of the virgin birth and the incarnation, questioned the basis of theological concepts such as original sin and the Trinity, and challenged infallibility of Scripture. His call to demythologize the the church was an expression of his view that the church was burdened by theological baggage. That's another one of those things that's done. Demythologize the church and redefine biblical terms. This is what liberals do. He called for more belief, fewer beliefs. A call for a heresy trial by the Episcopal House of Bishops in 1966 resulted in the formal censure of his theological views as offensive and irresponsible. The completed Grace Cathedral is to some extent a monument to Bishop Pike's ability to inspire those who shared his vision. His cutting-edge social awareness and liberal theology closely matched those of Dean Bartlett and Canon David Forbes, whose ideas to feature modern figures such as Thurgood Marshall, Law Window, and Paul Tillich, who we talked about earlier, he welcomed. All right. Now, he had personal problems, and as we're going to see, I might as well read this. It says that he, the suicide of his oldest son in 1966 and subsequent paranormal events led him on long and highly public search, aided by noted psychics and mediums. And so this is a book I found in England called Focus on Fact, The Psychic World. And it tells a little bit, just a short little bit, about this experience of the conversion of Bishop Pike. And they're saying the conversion to Spiritism, of course. February 4th, 1966, Jim Pike, 20-year-old son of Bishop James Pike, shot himself in a hotel bedroom. A distraught bishop flew back to Cambridge to resume his sabbatical leave. In the bishop's rooms, strange things began to happen. And pictures moved. A clock's hand stuck at 8:19 when Jim had shot himself. The Bishop of Southwark and Canon Pierce Higgins took him to medium Ina Twigg. Easy action, London. Mrs. Twigg began to relay messages. I came to your room. I moved books. Bishop Pike described this and other sittings in a book, The Other Side, that he wrote. His conclusion, do you believe you have been in touch with your son? My answer is yes. Now, I'll go on to say that his son, supposedly, which actually was an impersonating demonic spirit, was rallying him on and cheering him on to continue the work that he was doing. In other words, of spreading the heretical views and the ideas that he had been involved with. You think there could have been a demonic impersonation going on there of his son? When this supposedly son of his was saying, yeah, Dad, you're doing a good job. Keep up the good heresy. he had to go before this heresy trial, as I mentioned earlier in the article. A little bit more about Bishop Pike. And this is from the book The Haunting of Bishop Pike by Merrill Unger. And this book came out. Actually, I don't have the date for you. It's an older book. Merrill Unger was a wonderful author and Bible scholar from Dallas Theological Seminary. And in this book, on page 45, we read, when the late Bishop Pike abandoned the orthodox doctrines of Christianity and drifted into spiritualism, he helped launch the Age of Aquarius. This was inevitable, which is another buzzword for the New Age. This was inevitable in the case of an internationally prominent churchman to whom many looked for guidance in spiritual and moral matters. All right. He goes on, page 53. Bishop Pike's repudiation of numerous Christian doctrines prepared his mind to accept anti-Christian realities. His denial of Christ's deity and of a personal God who judges sin opened his heart to the God of this world, Satan, and his lying wonders. And that's, of course, what he experienced when the demons in impersonating his son and the various things that he observed, the clock stopping, etc. These are some of the wonders, the demonic, deceptive wonders that he experienced because he had left himself vulnerable to deception in rejecting God's truth of his word. So doctrine matters. God's teaching of truth we need to abide by those. And this man got into, like I say, an eternal hot tub along with Paul Tillich, unfortunately. Anyway, another Anglican Episcopalian had some seducing spirits motivating him as well. And his name was Bishop Shelby, John Shelby Spong, who's also passed away. And let's see, a few things about him of interest was I actually heard him on Whitley Strieber's radio program, paranormal radio program. Whitley Strieber, of course, was the author of Communion, and which was made into a movie about his supposed UFO abductions. And Whitley Strieber was very much involved in the occult before he had this so-called contact with the UFOs. And so he had Bishop Spong on his Easter program. And I have actually an old cassette of tape around here somewhere that I wasn't able to find before the program to review. I wouldn't have probably had time to go much into it anyway. But they were kindred spirits, this occultist, Whitley Strieber and him, this New Ager. Spong actually quoted, or nearly quoted, the spiritist Arthur Conan Doyle, who's better known for being the author of Sherlock Holmes, who was an avid follower of spiritism himself. They had a very similar quote, and I believe it was in Doyle's book, The New Revelation. I have that book in my library as well. Also couldn't find it before the program, but anyway, he had a similar statement that Spong had made in the book he wrote called Why Christianity Must Change or Die. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, many years ago, had a similar statement in his book. And that was, of course, because the demons were prodding him on, and he was in touch with demonic spirits who were claiming to be of truth, and they were actually of darkness, and they were not from the light of God's word, for sure. And what they weren't from the Spirit of God, but they were from unclean spirits, and they were acting through Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, just as they were working through Paul Tillich, Bishop Pike, and so many others who have championed the cause of liberalism. Now, a little bit more about Spong. He's written many, many books, and he was in an article. Okay, so as I mentioned, he had that similar statement about Christianity must die. And I have a review here. This is a New Age review. It's actually a New Age review, and I call it that because it's from a New Age society and from their site. And it's called the Theosophical Society in America. This is a book review from 1899 by Daniel Ross Chandler. And I won't go into detail about theosophy, but, you know, it's well known to those who have studied much about the occult that this is one of the really movements that helped shape the modern New Age movement. And its founder, Blavatsky, was a channeler herself. So, interesting that the Theosophical Society liked Spong's book and did a review of it for you. Which we're going to read a little bit from in just a minute. I don't want to leave anything out of my notes here. Okay, yeah, let's go ahead and look at that. This is some of the comments from this telling article, or review, I should say. Bishop Shelby Spong's book provides a stunning criticism challenging organized Christianity with a commonplace observation that thoughtful postmodern churchgoers can no longer with integrity worship the personal theistic God venerated through the centuries with the Lord's Prayer, the Orthodox creeds, and the Eucharistic sacrifice. Like his distinguished American predecessor, Episcopal Bishop James Albert Pike, Spong admonishes contemporary Christians to change the traditional God image from an unbelievable theistic father figure to the gracious creative source sustaining all being, and to present Jesus as a model exemplifying love and the human potential rather than a divine messenger dispatched by God to rescue fallen humanity. And that part about changing the image to the gracious creative source, that reminds me a lot of Tillich's statement, which I quoted earlier. Now, Spong advises Western religious leaders to relinquish the persuasive manipulation with which they dominate passive churchgoers and to consider unconventional, there's a key term for you, unconventional concepts about divinity, afterlife, prayer, worship, ethics, and community. Yeah, unconventional, you can bet. He's all in on that. Now, within the worldwide religious community, Spong is perceived variously depending upon the observer's religious perspective. The English theologian is renounced as an embarrassment whom the House of Bishops should censor. This is, of course, like an older review from 1999. He was still alive then. He's censored. He's praised. Simultaneously, he is praised as a passionate progressive, and there's that term progressive. You hear about the progressive Christians, etc. Progressives in politics as well. Always means liberal. Who provides, amid controversy, strength and hope to contemporary Christians, and there's a key term, contemporary Christians. Are they really Christians if they don't believe God's word? Of course not. Anybody can call themselves anything they want. But anyway, I digress to continue in this review. And they bring strength and hope to contemporary Christians seeking an honest, living faith with which they can confront pressing problems. Spong is condemned as an articulate atheist who battles the heavenly hosts, or he is seen as one struggling to cast the anachronisms encumbering orthodoxy into history's awaiting dustbin. Yes, get rid of those anachronisms. What surprises readers about Spong's recent book is this book, Why Christianity Must Change, A Bishop Speaks to Believers in Exile. What surprises readers about the book is the generally mild, unoffensive ideas. I think you could insert the word heresies there, that provoke fierce controversy among the conservatives of the church. Mild, unoffensive ideas? These are heresies, folks. He characterizes God not as a being to whom humans have access, but as a presence discovered within the depths of one's being, the capacity to love, the ability to live, and the courage to be. The distinction between these two perspectives is not clear, but suggests a welcome religious humanism. That's exactly right, a religious humanism, not a biblical divinity. Okay, what surprises readers... Okay, wait a minute, I finished that. Okay, now, rejecting the vicarious atonement, the bishop states that he would choose to loathe rather than to worship a deity who requires the sacrifice of his son. So he would choose to hate a God who sacrifices his own son. And so he rejects the vicarious atonement of which... without which no one can be saved. Jesus said, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And it was through the blood atonement, his sacrifice. That's the only way we get in, folks. And that is one of the mild, unoffensive ideas that these occultists at the Theosophical Society believe that people are falsely charging the bishop with. Now, to finish up, Spong's convictions were known and accepted among intelligent and thoughtful individuals centuries ago. The current controversy, revived by the bishop's unorthodoxy, indicates the enormous chasm that separates open-minded inquirers from the conservative, apprehensive churchmen clinging desperately to concepts that lost credibility centuries ago. Well, the only people that lost credibility was lost to were people who are unbelievers or people who are in rebellion against the living God, because the truths of God's scripture go back much farther than the people who had these ideas that he speaks of here in this article. Now let me move along and finish with a few others who I would say I would be remiss to not mention three others who were taken by liberalism where you don't want to go, and down the road you don't want to go. One of them, Clark Pinnock, who was a book that he authored a book we used on inerrancy when I was at Bible college, but we were cautioned by our instructor. He said that this book is the best book at the time on the subject, but don't believe anything else he's saying now because he no longer believes what he wrote in the book. So he gave us that disclaimer. Another book that the author used, or that our teacher used, and this was Dr. Richard Belcher at Columbia Bible College, who I believe has passed away. He also used the book Battle for the Bible. And the author of that book, Harold Lindzell, exposed the shift from inerrancy at Fuller Seminary, where he taught and was the vice president. He later taught at Columbia Bible College Graduate School, where I went, and then where I had heard Mr. Belcher, Dr. Belcher, teach. So let me correct myself. This is there's actually two people that are mentioned here, but I just wanted to get that in about Battle for the Bible, and which is an excellent book even to this day, and I recommend it. Now, if it's still in print. The other individual where liberalism took the road he did not want to go to, who has also passed away, and this is John Stott. And a lot of people don't know this about John Stott. Somehow they've missed the memo about John Stott. I used to like John Stott myself a lot, a British author and pastor. He wrote books like Basic Christianity and Your Mind Matters. And he actually degenerated through the years to the place to where he no longer believed in an eternal hell. He believed in some form of universalism or annihilationism, and that there was no hell to be feared. This is very sad because, you know, what happens to these people? That they seem to be doing really good. They seem to be writing helpful materials, and then they're led astray. And so we have to test all things and test all people, regardless of whether they're your hero, whether they're your idol or whatever. And I would caution you not to have idols, of course. It's normal to have people that you respect and appreciate and who help you. But beware of liberalism, because it always will take you, you know, it'll always take you in a direction you do not want to go, and it'll take you to a destination you do not want to end up in. So, anyway, I hope this was helpful. It's a little difficult going back in time and re-recording some of these recordings and finding all the material that I used, etc. So, anyway, hopefully, maybe I even improved on my earlier podcast. But stay with us, and I hope you'll join me next week. I wish you good night.